Well, praise the Lord. What can you say after that except praise the Lord? I tell you, He has a path for every one of us, and there's nothing He can't do. And so we do need to absolutely trust our lives into His hands, and He is faithful. Thank God. Well, I have had some thoughts, and I suspect that I'm not the only one that has seen. After the blessing of the convention and all the things I believe the Lord has done for us and said to us lately, we've been reminded there's an enemy. And we still have needs as we grow. And I see a few amens and head shakes, and most of you that just, maybe you don't have the energy to shake your head. But I'll tell you, God is a good God, and I believe He wants to remind us of truths that we know, but there's a time to speak them. There's a time when we need to be reminded and made, and truth made fresh. And that's my prayer this morning. You know, the Lord has emphasized several things to me and I believe to all of us, and He's used the book of Ephesians particularly to do that. And we've seen the pattern in which Paul spends so much time just eloquently, passionately laying out what God has done for us and just making it so obvious that everything that's could possibly be needed has been done. And He didn't just think this up on the spur of the moment. He's planned it before the foundation of the world. And there's a plan He set in motion that involves you and me. And what an amazing God that He is. And it's not only a plan that He set in motion, but it's one that cannot fail. I mean, you're talking about God. You're talking about the devil trying everything he could do to prevent what God had planned, and Jesus sits on a throne nonetheless. And He reigns, and He will reign, Paul says in one other place, until all enemies are under His feet. There's a reason, there's a purpose why things are as they are in this crazy world. So, of course, Paul lays that foundation, and then we spoke about how God's able to do things we can't even imagine, and He does it because of the power that is at work in us. We literally need to reckon on that in every situation, that we're not alone. There really is another power beyond our own that is at work in us. Paul lays out, as we've said, what the Christian life is about, what God is looking for from us. And, of course, he lays out how that happens, and we spoke, I think Saturday night at the convention about why we do what we do. But we also know that doesn't happen in a vacuum, does it? We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is in a world system, in the midst of a world system that is ruled over by the power of darkness, and it's a real power. It is not just some vague, darkness, evil. There are people. There are beings. People is not the word. There are beings, living beings. If our eyes could be open, I don't know what we'd see. But they're real. And God wants His people to understand that that's part of the outworking of His plan. Okay? To allow that. And so the passage that you're already knowing where I'm going with this begins in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. And I pray the Lord will make it fresh in some way to each of us, right where we're at. Because, I mean, I have needed this week. I've seen things, I've seen ways in which the enemy has worked and tried to work, and I've had to go back to the book. I've had to go back to the promises of God. You know, we just sang songs that were exactly on point. Sure, I have failed. Sure, we discover needs in ourselves, and how do we deal with that? And God is absolutely orchestrating our path. But anyway, I am so glad that He begins the way He does, finally. In other words, after I've already set the stage here, here's the formula. I mean, here's what God has done. Here's what He's looking for from us and why. Now what? Finally, my brother, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So part of the outworking of that power that is at work within us has to do with what He's about to talk about. Thank God. I have discovered so many times that my power isn't going to get it. I don't have what I need in myself. The Lord has ways of reminding us about that, and he does it not because he's against us, but because he's for us. He wants us so much to be able to lay hold of what he has done, to realize that it is a matter of his victory. I praise God for the testimony of, and that's exactly what the Lord is looking for from us, for every one of us to completely, 100% put ourselves in his hands, lean on his ability, his provision, his strength. It's all in him. That's what he is bringing us to. And of course, we come out of a life system and a way of thinking that doesn't go along with that. So God's got some work to do. And he is faithful to do it. Thank God. All right. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So here's the question of how do I do that? The ability. Where does the ability come from? How can I do such a thing? And obviously, he points immediately, don't worry, God's got what it takes. You're going to need that, though, but don't you be afraid for one second. Praise God. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil knows what he's doing. He's got a lot of experience. He is the author of human nature. We got it from him. Living for self, gratifying personal desires. Who cares about anybody else? Ultimately, it's about me. And so he knows how to work in those areas of our lives where we are still struggling with our own thinking, our own ways, things that have not yet totally been overcome. He knows which buttons to push, and he's going to do it. And, you know, you wonder, why in the world would God allow such a thing? What in the world? Is he standing back? Has the devil got that much power that he could just do what he wants? Is there anybody here who thinks the devil can just do what he wants? That's one dimension. I kept thinking about this and all the mechanics of it. The Lord kept taking my mind back. I guess back is this direction for you guys. And the reality is the devil could do nothing unless the Lord let him. Even back in Old Testament days, you have the testimony concerning Job. And the devil himself had to acknowledge that there was a hedge about Job. And it's like, this is a righteous guy. He serves me with all his heart, and says, yeah, sure, you put a hedge about him. I can't get to him. What else is he going to do? But the reality is, there is not a person here who has cast their lot with Jesus. You give him your heart and your life, but there is a hedge about you. The devil can do nothing unless the Lord allows it. And we see a long, detailed outfolding of God's purpose. And God's purpose in all of this was to take Job from one place to a much better place, where he, not only in earthly terms, he had more stuff, but he knew something about God that he didn't know before. And I'll tell you, God has a purpose in everything that he allows. But we see this over and over again where the devil has to ask permission. And of course, we pointed many times to Peter's situation. Here was the Lord looking at Peter, knowing that he had an important place in the kingdom of God. Now, some have elevated him way beyond what God intended, but nonetheless, Peter did have a key role as an apostle, and God wanted to use him. And Jesus knew he wasn't ready. And he knew the problem was self-will and self-confidence. And the only way that he could deal with that was to, the devil had asked permission to do what he was going to do. And the Lord said, okay, go for it. I'll tell you, if that has happened to you in any fashion this week, if the devil has oppressed and worked on you, he didn't do that without the Lord's permission. Now, just meditate on that. Lord, why would you let me, why would you put me in that weak place? Why would I have to, oh Lord, we came out of the convention. We learned so much about you. It should be a smooth sailing from here. We're going to fly like eagles. We know how it works. We know why we do what we do. Praise God, we're on, you know, on the winning side. The battle is over. Well, it's not as long as we're here. There are going to be battles because there's no way. I mean, but the truth is that God allows every single battle that you and I could ever face. Thank God. Does he know what he's doing? Remember the context. Paul has already established that God planned this from the foundation of the world. He included all this. He knew about the devil. Knew about you and knew about me, knew what every weakness we would ever have. And he said, yeah, I don't care about that. I got a plan. I'm greater than that. I've got power to take them all away from what they are, subjects of a demonic kingdom, which is what we were. I don't care whether you're a murderer or a churchgoer. Without the Lord, you're part of a kingdom that's bound to be destroyed. But the Lord is saying, I have the power and to take them all the way to stand before me in glory and freedom forever. And part of my plan is to allow the devil to work on them in the meantime. Okay? There's no way that the devil could carry out a plan against you if the Lord didn't do it. And there's no way that would happen if it wasn't part of God's plan. And God's plan is not against you, it's for you. It's because he loves you. If there is a difficult time you face this week because of the devil's oppression in some fashion, God allowed that because he loves you enough to take you a way that will cause you to grow in him and to become strong. Praise God. We need to stop and just, that's part of humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand that Peter was talking about. Now, think about what Peter was able to write and the place he was able to take in God's kingdom. Could he have done that if he hadn't been through what he went through? No way. God has a reason and a purpose for you and me being here today, living in the world that we live in. He knows what that purpose is. He knows what it takes to get there. And I tell you, I want to just do exactly what Steve was talking about, put myself completely in his hands and say, Lord, do what you know is right to do in my heart, in my life. Do it your way. I know that you have given me everything that I need to come through that and to be a better, stronger Christian, not to elevate me and make me look good, but to absolutely fulfill your loving purpose. Praise God, and I know I'm going to be the beneficiary of all that in the end, and yet, even there, my purpose is not just for about me. My purpose is that I can be a channel of light. I can be more like you because you gave everything for me. Praise God. So that I think that you have to see this passage in the larger context of God's plan and the outworking. If something happens, if the devil comes at you, I don't care what form it takes, God sent it. God allowed it, and he did it because he loves you. Praise God. All right? For our struggle, and we've read many times, is not against flesh and blood. God help us not to have a hateful spirit toward people. You know, I thought about Jesus, and I'm going to drop this in here because people have all kinds of ideas about forgiveness. And some people have the idea that this is the right way to handle it. I'll forgive them if they apologize. And if I really believe their apology is sincere and they're just not making it up and saying words, then I'll think about it. Yeah, that's exactly right. Get off of God's throne. And I'll tell you what. Who was it when Jesus was crucified, who among the Pharisees and the Romans apologized? Nobody. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." He was determined to have a loving spirit. You know, I was thinking this morning about the one Roman soldier. Wasn't there a Roman soldier who said, watched all these things and said, surely, this man is the Son of God. Wouldn't it be awesome if in God's ultimate plan we were to meet him one day and he find out he's going to stand there beside us because God showed him something in his heart? God can do that kind of thing. He knows how to reach all of His throughout all of history. He knows them that are His. And He's not going to lose one of them. Thank God. I'll tell you, but Jesus had that kind of a spirit. He didn't have a hateful spirit. He recognized the truth of who it was that we were really against and fighting against. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, Sue and I have talked in passing a number of times lately, just watching things unfold in our society and in the world. I'll tell you, it would shock us if we knew what was really going on. And it's not just a handful of powerful people who are manipulating events for their own ends, to bring everybody into servitude to their ends. It's not just them. There's a real power. They're real beings. They're planning this. And I'll tell you, we need to be aware, awake and aware. It's not a matter of being conspiracy theorists and trying to fix the world. I'll tell you, there's a difference between America and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not an earthly thing. It consists of everybody, Jew, Gentile, whoever they are, that God is calling out of this world and bringing into a kingdom that you cannot see here. Doesn't come with your kind of observation. You can't say, lo here, lo there. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Or it's within you. Different ways to read that scripture of what Jesus said. But praise God, that's what we're up against. And we need to realize that God, in His purpose and in His plan, has planned for us to be here and to have to stand in the midst of this. Well, He must have a plan to make that possible. Praise God. He knows we're weak. He knows I'm weak. How in the world? Okay, so now He goes into what we've often pointed out and what others as well have pointed out, the armor of God. And it's God's armor, isn't it? It's not mine. He's not saying, dig deep and do this and do that and do the other and think positive and God, you know, somehow you'll get through. Man, this is a picture of utter dependence upon God's provision. If there is anything in you that supposes that you can do stuff, I mean things that really matter, things that have to do with God and His and eternity, throw that in the trash. That's exactly what Paul did. Paul had a great confidence in his standing before God because he kept the law. He was a Pharisee, and he lived in a delusion of adequacy. Delusion that he had what it took. And boy, I tell you, I was just thinking again this morning, what must Paul have thought when he spent 3 days blind, having met the one against whom he had been fighting, and he's sitting there thinking about, my God, how is this going to end? Oh, God, I think about so-and-so. They're Christians who were serving this one who made himself known to me. Oh, I wanted them to die. I sent them into imprisonment, and I encouraged them to be killed. What's he going to do with me? Oh, thank God we got a Savior who loves and can see past those things. But what must he have been thinking about? Praise God. But here's the one now. You think he had any confidence in himself after that? No. The Lord had to teach him the hard way, but he did it for you and for me. Praise God. All right, take the full armor, put it on, so that when the evil day comes, and we've emphasized that many times, it's not if. If there isn't something going on in your life right now, there will be. You think the Lord wants us to live in fear and terror? No, He wants us to live with a confidence. He wants us to be awake and aware, like Peter says. Be alert. Don't just blunder through and think everything's cool and it's all about stuff down here. We need to be awake and aware, but not afraid. There's no reason the smallest child here who serves Jesus needs to be afraid. I don't care if there is a kingdom of wicked spirits There is a Savior who's so much greater than he could ever possibly be. And he stands for us and with us and in us if we know him. Praise God. Praise God. So anyway, so when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. That's what God is looking for people who can stand their ground, not take over the world. This is not Christian nationalism people get accused of. And I guess some people are probably guilty of that. But I'll tell you, this is people who are going to stand for the kingdom of God, whatever form that takes. We are living in an hour when the Lord is allowing Satan to take over in many ways. But in the midst of this, God has a purpose and a harvest that he is gathering. And his part of his plan is for you and me to live, to live in this hour and to serve him. All right? Saying the same thing over again, but that's all right. We need it. All right? Then he begins to get into the details. Many times we've talked about these things. I don't want to go into unnecessary detail, but the belt of truth. Praise God. There is something that is absolutely true. There is truth and there is error. What Satan says is a lie. Everything he says is founded upon a lie that our best interest is served by serving self. Jesus Christ declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the truth." If it doesn't come from the heart of Jesus, it is a lie. And God wants us to be so aware of truth, the factuality of what he stands for and what he has done, all that Paul has unlocked here and encouraged us with throughout all of this book. Every bit of that needs to be absolutely rock solid in our conviction. This is an inner conviction that God wants to place in us. And I know there are, within Christendom, there are many who emphasize really what amounts to is the letter of the word. We just got to get full of Scripture and interpret it right, and just we got to get a hold of its truth and just absolutely firmly grip that in our minds and stand for that and talk about it. That's part of it, but this goes way beyond that. We're going to have to know the one who is the truth. We're going to have to walk with him with a spiritual reality. It's going to have to be living truth within us, not simply head knowledge. It's not enough just to affirm things that are true. They need to be true for me. They need to be true for you. They need to be something that we stand upon in our lives. It's not just something we think about and sort of halfway agree with because mama said so or daddy. We need to absolutely have a heaven-sent conviction that rests upon our hearts because God has made it real. And that needs to be so much a part of us. Here he likens that to that belt of truth. Praise God, the breastplate of righteousness. How in the world can we manage and have a right standing before? How could anybody like me have a right standing before God? What a miracle of mercy and grace that he who knew no sin, nothing, would be made sin, a sin offering for me. Why? So that somebody like me could become the righteousness of God in him. Praise God. Praise God. We know Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He will absolutely hound every one of us with whatever is wrong, whatever is lacking, whatever he can come up with and say, "Well, you're supposed to be this, but look at you. Look what you did. You tried so hard and you're still..." 1,001 ways he's going to constantly point his finger. And I'll tell you, if we don't have this on, if this isn't real, that we have a place to go even when that happens, God's not throwing us out. He's bringing us to the cross so that we can look again to the cross. Be honest with him. Come to him in repentance, and there is a cleansing flow that is there. It's real. It's enough. It means that I, right now, in my time of need, there's a place I can go and find absolute rest, come back to that state of peace with him. I don't have to sit here and agree with the devil and say, yeah, you're right, things are bad. I can say, yeah, I need him. I'm still in the way. There are things that go wrong, things where I go sideways, and I don't want to, but I do. But he has opened a door of hope for me right now. In spite of all of that, I can come to him freely in my time of need. How can I do that? Because of what he's done. He's invited me to the throne room of the universe. I can go to the highest authority that there is and be declared right in the sight of God. What can the devil say to that? Well, if we don't agree, if we don't believe that, if we don't in our practice, in our everyday thinking, if we don't quite get that and embrace that, we're kind of in a vulnerable place, aren't we? And the Lord wants to bring us, he wants to take us out of the convention and teach us things that we need going forward, but boy, we're going to have to stand upon that in the field of battle. And don't be surprised or afraid when it happens. Okay? And then you come with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Thank God for the song we sang this morning, Wonderful Peace. I'll tell you, we were in a state of war with God, weren't we? Just wanting to live for self means I'm his enemy. And God has done something with my heart to break that stronghold and bring me into a place where I actually have peace with God. You know, one of the readings of Romans chapter 5, the beginning of that, where it says, therefore, you know, we have access by grace into this, by faith into this grace in which we now stand. But he says, let us have peace. There's a statement, it's true, but there's also the sense that I need to cooperate with this. I need to actually believe it and act if it's true. Live out the reality that it is true. God wants us to come to him and not allow the enemy to drive a wedge in our own minds and thinking between us and God by any means. And I'll guarantee there's plenty of people who could raise their hands if they would, and I won't ask for it. And the devil has tried to drive a wedge in your mind and your heart this week. Well, we need to learn how to recognize that and not let him. And God let the devil do that so that we could learn, so that we could grow. How else are we going to learn how to put into action the principles that he has taught us? What good is it if I rejoice in the power that is at work within me, but I never really is needed for anything? I just say, well, praise God, isn't that wonderful? I got all this power. It's there for a reason. It's there because there are things that need to be overcome that only God's power can overcome. But if all I do is sit there with the potential for dealing with everything and never face any real obstacle, what good is that? I'll tell you what, God is going to take us to a place where we have to put into action everything that he has promised us. You know, many times we've made note of the fact that in the Old Testament we have so many pictures in literal history, literal battles, literal wars, many, many kinds of events there that are meant to picture things that are real, but they're real in the spiritual realm here. They're just as real. You know, people think literal means you've got to be able to see it and touch it. I'll tell you, the kingdom of God is real. Even though we cannot see it with these natural eyes, it's just as real, it's more real. Because it's the one thing that's going to last. But think about how the Lord dealt with the nation of Israel. He gave them the land of promise before they ever set foot in it. So does that mean it was just sitting there vacant? Of course we know it wasn't. They had to lay hold of it. They had to go in and move out the enemies. I'll tell you, this is the land that God has promised me. That this land here could actually become my possession to live for his glory. I can't do that unless I got some divine power at work. It ain't going to happen. I need a Savior. And I worship the one that He gives me, that He has given to me and to my brothers and sisters. Oh, may God give us a sense of power and rest, but not pride and not in anything that focuses on us, but always looking back to Him. Praise God. But that's why another principle we've talked about many times is how it's the reason Paul wrote to Timothy and said, fight the good fight of the faith. That is, it's faith that's got to be at work here. But why? Then he says, lay hold of eternal life. That's exactly what the Israelites did. How did they actually get possession? They had to go in, trust God, do things in harmony with Him, and as they did that, they were able to go in and find a place of prosperity and rest. And this is not earthly prosperity we're talking about, but this is coming to a place of freedom. This is coming to a place where we actually possess our possessions. Wasn't there a prophecy about that in Obadiah, I think? Time will come and we'll possess our possessions. It's one thing to say, well, that's mine, but I'm living like a pauper. God wants us to possess what He has given and actually enjoy it in our everyday lives. There ain't no way that's going to happen without us having to face real enemies at times. When God alone says, okay, it's time for another lesson, time to deal with this issue or that one. I long for my child to experience me. They read in the book, they acknowledge, yes, that's true, but they really haven't experienced it very much. And I want to take them to a place where they experience what I have provided. And they can stand there. And they can even help somebody else who's in the same place. Praise God. I tell you, God's got things that you and I cannot imagine. That we emphasized that truth recently. God has things for us that we cannot even imagine right now. The things you and I are going through right now prepare us for that. And they are not going to happen without the battles that you and I have to fight. All right? See, I'm not saying anything new here this morning, but I trust that there's something that's relevant and fresh in this. All right? In addition, take up the shield of faith. Faith is an inward confidence. But it's more than just a belief in the head about certain truths. This is a confidence that takes action, that is appropriate, that is in harmony with that truth. And we've used the expression or the illustration many times about a bridge. It's very different for one man to say, I believe in that bridge. Look at its construction. It's wonderful. I've analyzed everything about it. I know how it works. I believe in that bridge as he stands on the shore. There's a great deal of difference between that and somebody who walks out and commits their whole life to it because it's over a gorge that means certain death if it collapses. God is going to put us in situations where the only answer is to trust Him. To put everything, to lay everything at His feet and say, Lord, You have done this, but this is what You have promised, and I am standing on Your word. I'm standing on Your promise. You have put me in an impossible situation, but if nothing is impossible with You, and I am actively looking to You. And if it takes time, praise God, you're still on the throne. It's not how I feel. It's not how things look. It's not, oh, but this about me and that about me is in the way. Satan will distract us in every possible way he can. But ultimately, I'm going to have to be lifting my eyes from every obstacle that there is and putting my hope in Him. Okay? All right? Now, what do I do with that shield of faith? I'm sure there's a lot of things in here more than we could bring out. But with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I'm sure there are many reasons why he doesn't say it's just an arrow or a dart, but it's a flaming arrow. You know, for one thing, a flaming arrow does a lot more damage than just an arrow. It does ongoing damage. If you're firing it at something that's wooden, you can set it on fire and it does a whole lot more damage. The devil's going to do whatever he does, not just to inject his word into us and his lies, but he wants those lies to sit there and fester and have an ongoing effect. But you know, one aspect of that I thought about, and I'm sure this is part of it, it's a flaming arrow in that it represents Satan's anger. How do you think Satan feels about you and about Christ? Is he just, well, just take it as it comes? No, there is a deep, abiding anger. You think of the people that he has inspired in this world who are full of fury and fear and kill people. He is so much worse than the worst of them. You think about somebody who had an aspiration to take over God's creation and the race that God had created and to set himself up as a god. That's been his ambition from the beginning. And now all of a sudden, in spite of everything he's been able to do, another king arrives. And in the most unlikely way, he winds up on a throne. Praise God, what an invasion. Something that he couldn't understand, couldn't even begin to conceive of how such a thing could be. But there he sits. And there's a battle, there's a war in heaven. And he is cast out. He loses his place, and he knows the war has been lost. And there's not a thing he can do to stop it. How do you think he feels about that? Oh, the word says he's come down having great wrath. Why? Knowing that he has a short time. He knows that there's a date been set. It's not just, well, we see human life unfolding. I don't know how long it's going to be. It could be, you know, thousands and thousands, whatever. But now all of a sudden, whoa, something changed. Now, I thank God that the one who sat on that throne placed a limitation on the devil. You know, a lot of people take the first part of chapter 20 of Revelation and they think, oh, there's going to be a time of glorious peace coming in the future. No, there isn't. There was a restraint placed upon Satan, and that restraint was placed so that he could not fulfill his dream of uniting the nations against God. He's tried for 2,000 years. But in our lifetime, the Lord has shown us what's going on. That restraint has been removed. And we're watching things unfold in the world. That information is not given to make us afraid. That's to help us to be awake and alert and aware and to walk with him and to trust him and to know that the one who said, I'll be with you, I'll be with you to the end, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But here he is firing, not it's anger. I tell you, the devil hates you. And I said earlier, we need to be careful about hating people, because God might be just reaching somebody. That's not the object of it. They're not really our opponents. That's the opponent. Is the kingdom of darkness. They hate you, and I cannot wait until that day when they are cast forever into that lake of fire. Praise God. Praise God. Okay? So the flaming arrows, take the helmet of salvation. And that's something that, I guess one aspect of that truth that I probably touched on in the past, is that we need to have a way of thinking. You know, Romans talks about how changing our way of thinking so we're not conformed to this world. I need to realize in every aspect of life, I'm not somebody who can handle it, who can do stuff. God just can't tell me to do something and, great, I got the power to do it. I need salvation at every moment. I am the object of one who is delivering me, and my place is to continually trust in him. And I'll tell you, if Satan can't get past that, I'm going to constantly be looking to him, whatever the need is, whatever the opposition is. My mind's going to be, hey, I need a Savior, and I've got one. Praise God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I probably have realized this before, but I looked that up this morning, or yesterday, one of the two, and I realized something. You know, there are two different Greek words that get translated word in the New Testament. One of them is logos, and it has to do more with the body of truth. That would be one way to describe it. Something that is true as opposed to something that is not true. And here is the truth, and it gets handed off, and it's a body of truth. But the logos that he's talking about here is rhema. This is what I'm speaking to you is a word that is literally, or words that are literally being spoken right now. It's not just stuff I found in a book. And I'll tell you what God wants to do for his people is for us to take the logos. As a matter of fact, that belt of truth is actually logos, if I'm not mistaken. To take the things that are true and have such a heartfelt conviction about them that when the opportunity comes, we can speak that word and it becomes, oh, didn't John say they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony? And even that word of the testimony, he's talking about the logos of our testimony. That's where he connects the dots in that scripture where he says, I've got to take that word that I know about that's a body of truth, but it has got to come out of my mouth as a conviction. Isn't that what Jesus did? And by the way, do you think the devil tempted Jesus and God just, oh, wait a minute, what's going on here? God designed that. He was sent there to be tempted by the devil. And he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Thank God we've got a Savior who knows. But how did he handle? And you see the devil appealing to him directly in some ways, but you see him using and abusing the word, but twisting it to serve self in some fashion. But in every case, his answer was to speak the conviction of the word of God, and Satan had no answer for it. May God help us. And I pray that, I know that God wants us to be in a place where he can remind us of truth when we need it. Don't we need ears? We've heard that a lot lately. To say, God, give me a hearing ear so that when you talk to me and give me what the word that's relevant to this moment, I can believe it, and I can not only just rest in that belief, I can speak it to the devil when I need to. I can confess that, and it comes out of my spirit, and it's the word of God. I tell you, the word of God has power. How in the world could mere words hurt the devil with all the power he's got? It's going to have the divine life in it, isn't it? You see, this is an expression of somebody who knows the Lord and is going to be speaking out of what God has put in here. The riches of his life, that power that is at work in us, needs to come out. This is one way that it comes out, when we confess what he has said. And I'll tell you, when we do that, when we go through all of these experiences that God designs for our good, and we do what he says, and we rely 100% on him. We want what he wants. We agree with him. We're even thankful. And then we speak and do what he tells us to do. I'll tell you, there are changes that happen in us that could not happen any other way. Again, how did Peter go from what he was to what he became? Somebody who could write the words that he did in those letters. Praise God! And didn't he talk about being aware of the devil? How did he know that? Well, he learned the hard way. Some of us have to learn that way. But I'll tell you, we've got a God who can take us through the hardest things and bring forth gold. Peter talks about that, doesn't he? Trying of our faith is like purifying gold. So then we know he encourages us to pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And interestingly enough, where he goes with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So it's focused on just not me, is it? I need to be praying for you. You need to be praying for me. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, if you and I were in chains, in prison, and had been for years and during part of his life, I think most of us would say, oh God, get me out of this. Pray that I will be let out of this prison. That's not what he prayed, is it? He didn't have any, it wasn't about that. That issue was in the Lord's hands. The Lord could free him or have him in prison, and that was all part of God's plan for his life. That's not the issue that concerned him. But, oh God, I want to speak your words fearlessly. Pray that I'll be able to do that. He didn't even mention prayer for getting me out of this circumstance. Whoa, that's a whole different way of looking at life, isn't it? And I just pray that God will, I know God's working. I know we're all works in progress, as we've said many times. I know we're on a journey. But somehow I sense coming out of a meeting, I didn't have to sense it, I experienced it, but the enemy will jump right in, push our buttons, say, you thought you were doing so good, and here you are, you're right back. No, no, we're moving forward. The things we learn and we take in and we confess and we trust, God's going to put them to the test. He's going to bring us down through experiences where we're going to have to put his word into practice. And when we do, we're going to grow up. We need to do some growing up. I'm so thankful I've got a Heavenly Father who gets it completely. He knows what he's doing. Remember, all of this comes out of the truth of his eternal plan and purpose. I don't have to figure all this out. I can just say, Lord, I know you're working. I know you got a plan. That's the one I want. Whether I'm in prison or out of prison, help me to be the person you want me to be. Help me to stand upon your word and trust in you and not let the devil push my buttons. Or if he comes in, to recognize you're the one who allowed him in here so that I could grow. And Lord, I'm thankful. Well, doesn't he say in everything give thanks? Thank you for the devil coming in. Well, but you know, if we really saw it through God's eyes, even then we could be thankful, not for the devil himself, but for the opportunity to put God's word, to experience God in a fresh way. It's going to make us stronger the next time and help us to become the person he wants us to be. I'll tell you, does God know what he's doing? Are we willing to trust him and just put our lives in his hands and take hold of everything that he's given us? The convention going on back, where, and the things that are still coming, take them. And when the opportunity comes and there's a need to put them into practice and say, God, let that power that is at work in me come out in whatever way is needed, whether it's praying for my brother and sister, whether it's standing in the face of trial, whether it's humbling myself and repenting when that's needful, when it's speaking a word. When the devil lies to me and sends his word my way, I need to send him your word right back because he has no answer. Not only that, that word is not just empty words, it's power. God's life and power comes in and he's going to have to step back. He can't stand before God's life and power. It's not my power, it's his. We have an awesome Savior who's given us everything we need, but we need to live with the reality that it's going to be a war. We're at war. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't focus on the battle. Don't focus on the weaknesses and the needs that you see in yourself. Focus on the one who is the need meter. He's got everything we need to be able to stand there with everyone he has ever called from the foundation of the world to the end. Oh, I pray that it'll be soon, but I pray that he'll also save everyone that he's going to save and use us in whatever way he has designed. I tell you, to him be the glory. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Whew, God is on time. I had a thought even before Phil got up, this Phil back here, when he got up and spoke about the armory. And I was thinking just a very simple picture of, you know, you look at mankind and it's how it strives for its five senses. Everything, the five senses of our flesh goes to, and Steve alluded to this morning too, just our nature and how it's all driven and what people are striving for. And then you look at the contrast of what was shared this morning, what Phil shared about the armor of God. What a contrast. I mean, just think about, what would you rather be? Would you, and I know the answer, but this, I think the Lord wants us sometimes to get more clear in our hearts, even as Christians, believers, the real stark difference of what we're talking about. I mean, we're seeing people around us. We're associated with people. We have people in our own family that are living for this one side, these five senses, this nature, which we know is short-lived and is fallen nature. But then you look at a believer in Christ who's standing on the armor of God, and they're applying it to that. They're applying that armor to their lives every day. Which would you rather be? Amen. It's obvious, isn't it? But I just pray that I help. I know it's helped me as I've heard this morning to just refocus and understand what he's made us part of. And it's, I tell you what, you look at all the power trips and people have on this other side we're talking about, and you look at a person that's yielded, that has the armor, who is more powerful? All these people are trying to be powerful or not, but then we're on the winning side with God. It is powerful. It is something that is saving us. Don't you want to be part of that more and more? I do. Praise God. I've found this scripture this morning. I pray that, I really believe it's foundational to what has been said. So much has been talked about the enemy, you know, and how God uses him and how we see him at work at different situations in our lives. But this is in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to read this in the Amplified Version, just because it just, to me, it adds a lot more here. But it's right at, this verse is right after basically Christ, you know, God's, he's, what's happened is Adam and Eve have just fallen, and he's basically about to tell them what's going to happen to them. But I want you to see the love that's here. But look at the most powerful part of this, and it says, "And I will put enmity," which is open hostility, "between you and the woman." So he's talking to the serpent here. He's talking to the devil. There's going to be an enmity there between you and the woman. "And between your seed," your offspring, "and her seed, he shall fatally," praise God, "he shall fatally be bruised." His head will be bruised fatally forever. That's basically saying the enemy was defeated at that moment. His head was fatally forever bruised. And then it says to us, and he says, "And you," talking about the woman seed, us, he says, "you should only be, your heel should only be bruised." I got to thinking about that. You know, when you're bruised, we all have had bruises. Is a bruise forever? No, it's temporary. We heal. And I just, I don't know, I hope that can help somebody, but it just helped me to see that, man, a big picture, going back to where this all started, the enemy was forever defeated. He was defeated at the cross. And we go through things that we get bruised and we get banged up sometimes, but those are only temporary. And help us as God's people not to let that last further than it should. Lord, can help us get through that. But I pray that helped and added to this morning. But